It's a blessing to be in the presence of the Lord. So let's look to Him as we prepare our hearts to hear from His Word. The Bible tells us that our God is good, and goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You today and give You all the glory and all the honor for being the God who loves us unconditionally, the God who is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, and the King of kings, the great I Am, who is the ruler of the nations, the God who created us in Your own image. And when we fell into sin, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and die for our sins, so that we may be saved and set apart for Your purposes. Lord, we thank You for the word that You have given to us to continue to study and learn to grow more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray today, surrendering and submitting myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak Your word through me and honor the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, in our previous time of meeting and studying the Word of God, we began delving into Malachi chapter 2, verse 6 to 9. It is a passage of Scripture which can be described as or depicted as a passage of truth on one hand and turning on the other. It is the passage of truth because it vividly focuses on the importance of teaching the law of truth. The godly priests of old taught God's truth and lived it out in their lives. Teaching the truth of God, or the Torah as it was then called, was their primary function. Well, second, it is a passage of turning because it visually features two kinds of turning for us, namely a turning from sin to God and a turning aside from the way of God. In fact, we are going to learn a lot more today about the latter turning, that is, turning aside from God. So please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to Malachi chapter 2. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. For the sake of context, I'll be reciting from the very first verse of Malachi chapter 2. The Bible says, "And now, this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already. Why? Because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I'll spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says by the instruction, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, the main idea, or the big idea of our passage of study, is simply, that is Malachi chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, is simply this. The true messenger of God is one who is committed to the teaching of the truth of God, and who allows it, that is, allows the truth, to transform his own life with the result of turning many from sin to God. This is an important message which Malachi, the prophet of God, speaking by the Spirit of God, faithfully, fearlessly, and forcefully brought to the priests serving in the second Jerusalem temple and the Jewish people who had returned from the Babylonian captivity 100 years later. May I say to us today that this message is also relevant or appropriate to our times, because it clearly and convincingly shows us who is a true messenger of God and who is not. Please listen. If there was ever a time for God's people to carefully and correctly distinguish between a true messenger of God and a false messenger of God, it is now, in our day, in our time. You see, if we do not clearly discern who is a true messenger of God and who is not, we may end up following the wrong leader or the wrong teacher, leading us to spiritual ruin, as was the case in the lives of the people to whom Malachi spoke. Well, by way of our summary, in our previous time of digging deeper into Malachi chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, we emphasized the characteristics of a true messenger of God in verses 6 to 7. Six clear, concise, cogent characteristics or marks were presented to us by Malachi, the prophet of God, who himself was a true messenger of God. His life was an example of who a true messenger of God is. Well, he did so by the leading of the Spirit of God. The first mark of a true messenger of God is that he is a committed teacher of the truth of God. Please listen carefully. The true messenger of God is the one who carefully, constantly, consistently, clearly, confidently, correctly, convincingly, and compassionately teaches and presents messages that are based upon the truth of God. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. He's a teacher of sound doctrine that gives genuine born-again believers a sure footing in this world of ours, where there are so many shifting convictions. For him, preaching and teaching are not a showtime business. Rather, it is for him to present sound doctrine. So the Bible says true instruction was in his mouth. That is the first characteristic. The second characteristic of a true messenger of the Lord is that he's trustworthy in his character and his conversation. That is why the Bible precisely says, "And unrighteousness, that is wickedness, dishonesty, perverseness, was not found on his lips." His conduct and character is not ruled by his sinful self-interests. Third, a true messenger of God is marked by a transforming, intimate walk of fellowship with God. That is, again, why the Bible exactly says in part of verse 6, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. The expression, he walked with me, in the Hebrew says, halak ifi. This means more than physical walking. It indicates a more intimate fellowship with the Lord and a most confidential relationship with the Almighty God of the universe. So please listen, no one has truly walked with God without being what? Transformed. When the Bible says he walked with me, it's talking about a life that is being transformed as this man, Levi, representing the godly priest, walked with God. So show me a believer who is walking with God, in intimate fellowship with God, and I'll show you a believer in Jesus who is being transformed by God to be more like Jesus, his son. Well, the fourth mark is of a true messenger of God is that of turning God's people from the way of sin to God. And the Bible says, and he turned many back from iniquity. As a result of his exemplary godly life, God uses his true messenger to turn many people from iniquity to the reverence, the fear of God. The true messenger is not interested in turning people to himself in order to draw a large following after himself to enhance his image or his ego. That's what false teachers do. They will draw people to themselves. They will use their charisma to draw people to themselves, not to God. The fifth characteristic of a true messenger of God is that he is a truthful preserver of the knowledge of God. That is why the Bible precisely says, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. The true messenger is called to pay careful attention to the knowledge of God and of his will as revealed in the Holy Bible. He will not twist the truth in the Holy Bible. If he did, he will cease to be a truthful preserver of the knowledge of God's will. He will not try to make it say something God is not saying. If he did, he will no longer be a truthful preserver of the knowledge of God. He will not use it to tickle the itching ears of people. Rather, he will be truthful in preserving the knowledge of God's will that has been entrusted to him by his God and by his Lord. Well, the sixth and final characteristic of a true messenger of God, presented in Malachi chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, is that he is a treasure trove of seeking the lasting and life-changing truths of God. That is exactly why the Bible adds, and men, that is people, they, actually the Hebrew word there is they, and they, meaning men and women, should seek instruction or Torah from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The true messenger of the Lord is a very good or rich source of seeking God's worth believing and blessed truth. Now, as we heard from Mother Julia, some people believe that this is what? This is fairy tale, a make-believe. But that is not true. This Bible is worth believing, and it's the blessed truth God has given to us. So these characteristics, please listen, are relevant to us today to use in identifying those who are true messengers of God and those who are not. If people of Malachi's, if the people of Malachi's day needed to hear and heed these characteristics, these marks of discerning the true messenger of God, we needed it all the more. Why? Because nearly 2,500 years have passed since this story, this message was told. And that has given what? The false messengers of God a lot of time to become more skilled or skillful or adept at their deception. So we need to be more discerning than ever before. Well, having emphasized the characteristic of a true messenger of God in verses 6 to 7, the Bible now brings us to the point of examining its teaching, focusing on the charges leveled against the ungodly priests of Malachi's day in verse 8. This is where we now pick up our message entitled "The True Marks of the Marks of a True Messenger of God." This is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled "The Marks of a True Messenger of God." In Malachi chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, the prophet Malachi contrasted the ideal priest represented by the name Levi, the chief ancestor of the priest, with the ungodly priests of his day. So he was comparing Levi, whose characteristic I've just described to you, with the priest living in his time. And what a contrast it was. It's like the contrast between light and darkness, life and death. The priests of Malachi's day brought condemnation upon themselves because they did not follow in the footsteps of the ideal and godly priest represented by Levi. Would you please listen carefully to how the Bible graphically details the charges against the ungodly priest of Malachi's day in verse 8. It says what? "But as for you," the Bible is very emphatic, "but as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord, by the instruction, says the Lord of hosts." The Bible vividly describes the charges leveled against the ungodly priest by beginning with the conjunction "but." This means the direction of the message being delivered to us is going to take what? A decisive and dramatic turn. In fact, it will take a 180 degree turn in the opposite direction. You see, unlike the ideal priest set before us in verses 6 to 7, the priests of Malachi's time had become utterly untrue to their vocation, to their ministry, to their calling. They became untrue to all that God had called them to. They have failed in the sacred trust of instructing God's people in the way of truth, in the way of God. As such, they brought condemnation, not commendation, upon themselves. Now, this is something I want us to learn today. God, listen, commends his people when they do well. And I'll show you one passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 28. As the people were speaking, God was revealing the Ten Commandments to the people on Mount Sinai. Something happened, and God commended the people because they said something that he says they did well. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 28, the Bible says, "The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken.'" How wonderful to have God say to you, "You have done well in all that you have spoken. I have done well in all that I've spoken. But also, God brings charges against his people when they do wrong. And this is what we are seeing in this story. He's bringing charges against the priests because they have done wrong. It's not like God is mean, just looking or trying to keep tabs on their sins. They have done wrong, and God is going to tell them, these are the wrongs you have done. Actually, three charges were leveled against the priest by Yahweh himself. What are they? Well, the first is their compromise. Notice the Bible says in an emphatic way, but as for you, you have turned aside from the way. That is what? Compromise. You ask, what way did they turn from to compromise their lives? Well, the Hebrew word translated turned aside is sur. Sur. It's almost like shore, but we spell it sur. It also means to depart, to apostatize, to forsake, or to pervert. In the Hebrew, the way is haderek. Derek meaning a going, walk, path, road, way of life, or course. All this is to say that the ungodly priest radically departed from the way of life or the path just outlined in verses 6 to 7 for us. That is, they were not committed to the teaching of the truth of God. They were not trustworthy in their character and conversation. Their lives were not characterized by a transforming, intimate walk of fellowship with God. They were far from God. In fact, they turned their backs on God. That is why the Bible says they have turned aside. Their backs are to God, walking away from God. Actually, earlier turning occurred of God's people occurred in the days of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we read this turning of the people. Moses was recounting their lives to them. In chapter 9, verse 12, he says, then the Lord said to me, arise, go down from here quickly, for your people whom you have brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image for themselves. Then in verse 16, Moses repeats what God says to the people. And I saw that you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. And then in the time of the judges, we have another turning of the people from God. In Judges chapter 2, I will pick up from verse 16. The Bible says, then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers did. So the priests were following in the footsteps of others who have gone before them. And God is bringing the charge before them clearly. Well, the second charge leveled against the priest, the ungodly priest, is causing many to stumble. Notice the Bible adds, you have caused many to do what? To stumble by the instruction. Instead of turning many to righteousness, the ungodly priest's influence had been what? Just the opposite. You see, the priest of Malachi's day caused profound hurt to the people of God by depriving them of true priestly ministry. Instead of walking with God in peace and uprightness, they are turned aside from the way. The ideal priest turned many from sin, but the priests of Malachi's day did what? They caused many to stumble. The question is, how did they cause people to stumble? What does it mean to cause many to stumble? Does it mean just a temporary loss of balance? When you are walking and you clip something and you are about to fall, you stumble? Is that what the Bible is saying here? Or does it mean more than that? Well, the Bible's confident and concise answer to the first question is that they cause many to stumble by what? By the instruction, by the teaching of the law. The teaching of the law should lead people to the right way. But the priest taught in such a way that it led people to go the wrong way. You see, by their false interpretation of the law and by their bad example, they caused others to stumble. The Hebrew word translated cause to stumble is kashal. It also means to seduce, to lead astray, to fall. Figuratively speaking, as it is used here, it means ruin. So the priests of Malachi's day had brought God's people down to what? Spiritual ruin. They led God's people astray. As Bible commentator Matthew Henry put it, quote, "Nothing profanes the name of God than the misconduct of those whose business it is to do honor to it," unquote. You see, the gross misconduct of the priests of Malachi's day did much harm, not only to God's great and glorious name, but also to God's people living in Judah and in Jerusalem at this point in their history. The priests brought them to spiritual ruin. How sad. Their teaching led them to the wrong path. Even as today, some teachings that we hear on the TV and the radio are not leading people to the right path. They are leading people in the wrong direction. If God were to speak to such preachers and teachers today, He would say to them, "You have turned aside from the way, and you have caused many of my people to stumble." Well, the third charge leveled against the ungodly priests is the corruption of the covenant. The Bible says, "You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the Lord of hosts. By ending with the title "the Lord of hosts," that is Yahweh Tsevaot, which is also translated "the Lord Almighty," the Bible is making it clear to us here that the charges leveled against the priest did not come from man. It did not come from the prophet Malachi. Rather, they are from what? Yahweh Tsevaot, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts himself. You see, Yahweh Tsevaot himself is letting the ungodly priests know that they have corrupted the covenant of Levi by making it inoperative through their inattention to its obligations. He's making it clear to them that they have violated the covenant of Levi by their unfaithful teaching and bad example. He's telling them that by their acts, they have nullified or overthrown the covenant with Levi, that is the priesthood. It seems like the charges went from bad to worse. It all began with what? Their compromise. "You have turned aside from the way." That's how it begins in our lives. When we compromise, when we turn aside from God's way, then it leads to worse and worse things. And so, from that compromise, it leads to what? causing many to stumble. And then to the worst of all, corrupting the covenant of Levi. What a day it was for the ungodly priests in Malachi's day. What conviction they would have felt after hearing the three stinging and sharp charges leveled against them. My question is, did they repent with godly sorrow? Your guess is as good as mine. But how do we apply that to ourselves? How do you respond when God levels charges against you for being wrong, maybe in your thinking, and doing wrong in your actions? Do you become defensive? Do you try to justify yourself? Do you turn your backs on God like the priests? Or do you repent with godly sorrow? Say, God, I know you are saying the truth. I have done wrong. I ask for your forgiveness. Clean my plate and let me start afresh all again. And that's the best response God wants from the priest. But they didn't do that. And that's the best response God wants from you and me. Well, third and finally, the Bible brings us to the point of elaborating on Yahweh's chastisement of the ungodly priest in verse 9. Since the character and conduct of the priests of Malachi's time fell far short of God's righteous standard for them, without wasting time and without mincing words, the Bible message moves rapidly from the charges leveled against the priests to Yahweh's chastisement of them, teaching us an important spiritual lesson which many of us, including myself, are not fond of because it's unpleasant to hear it. And that is, God chastises his wayward people. God will eventually, if you are a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ and you are going in the wrong direction, God will chastise you in order to get you back on track. That is what God does because he loves us. Will you please notice what the Bible says of the chastisement that is to fall upon the ungodly priests serving in the second Jerusalem temple? When you read the temple in Malachi, please don't make the mistake of thinking that it is the first temple built by Solomon. That was destroyed by the Babylonians when the people were disobeying God. Now, God brought them back after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and through God's help, they built another temple. And this is the temple in which Malachi is prophesying or speaking to us. The Bible says in verse 9, "So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction." The Bible says, it's saying here that since the priests of Malachi's day corrupted the covenant with Levi, Yahweh also is no longer bound by the covenant, but withdraws from the priest what he had granted the Levi who was faithful to the covenant, that is life and peace. My covenant with him was what? One of life and peace. That has been withdrawn. And God makes them contemptible and base with all the people. In other words, since the priest had not followed God's ways, God had no choice to revoke their privileges, such as praying over people, "The Lord bless you and keep you." That privilege was revoked from them. So this is simply a just retribution for the fact that the priest departed from God's ways and had respect to men. You see, in their judicial capacity, the priest has shown respect of persons. How do we know that? Well, the Bible answers that authoritatively by saying, but you are showing partiality in the instruction or in the law. That is Torah. Notice the Bible says you are showing. It uses what? The present participle. This means that showing partiality in their instruction has become a deep-rooted habit of theirs. It was something they did habitually. It was something they did steadily. If there was any one thing the priests were good at, it was showing partiality in the instruction, in their teaching of the law of God. They were partial, that is, favoring one person more than another in the performance of their duties, which included bribery as well as other methods of circumventing the just and faithful administration of the law. Repeatedly and regularly, the priests of Malachi's day had shown partiality in the matters of the law by failing to apply it with what? Integrity. They used the law to enhance their own pockets and their own power. So this has become a tool for them to use for their own pocket, to pad their pockets with more dollars. But only then it was not dollars. You see, what makes showing partiality to so appalling to God is that he had forbidden again and again that the priest or his people should never show partiality. Let me show you in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. We read one of God's instruction to his people. Leviticus is written to who? The priests. God is commanding, speaking to the priest. Chapter 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 17, the Bible gives us another summary of God's command to his people not to be partial in their dealings. Verse 17, the Bible says, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. So, God says, it's easy to be partial if someone is richer and is coming to you for a favor. You get something in your pocket, right? So you can bend and do whatever that person wants. But if a poor man comes who doesn't have anything to offer you, you can say, I don't have time for you. And that is partiality. And the priests were doing that. The people who had money to give them, they showed them favor. But the people who didn't, they didn't show them any favor. In fact, the priests were to be like God himself in this respect, who shows no partiality. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible speaks of God himself. So if you don't show partiality, you are reflecting the character of God. Do you know that? In verse 17, Moses, speaking by the Spirit of God, says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality, nor take a bribe. So, if the priests were to refrain from from showing partiality, they would have been reflecting the character of God. God would have smiled with favor upon their lives. The high priest's duty is to give decisions without regard to his nearest relatives. Actually, earlier, the prophet Michael denounces the rulers of Israel, including the priests, for their corruption and partiality in Micah chapter 3, verse 11. There, Michael, another prophet before Malachi, was dealing with this problem, speaking or charging the rulers of Israel. He says, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. We see that in politics. That is, we have lobbyists who use their money to get politicians to enact laws that favor their businesses, right? We see it. Her priests, here he's talking about priests, her priests instruct for a price. Remember, God says you show partiality by the instruction. Well, we see here the priest did that for a price. They her priests instruct for a price. Yet they and the prophets and her prophets divine for money. Everything is all about money. If you give me money, I'll do it for you. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. They were deceiving themselves. So please listen, because the priests had become utterly corrupt and had treated the worship and service of the Lord as contemptible, so the Lord had made them contemptible and base before all the people. It is simply that principle that you reap what you sow. That is what happened in the lives of the priests. The worst shame and debasement, demotion, disgrace, and dishonor fell upon the ungodly priest. Bible commentator Pamela Scalise shares this practical insight on this passage. She says, Malachi's ministry, quote, that of the prophet and of the book, is to convince the priests of their sin, give them opportunity to repent, and direct them back to God's ways. Remember, they turned aside from God's ways, so that the covenant with Levi may remain in effect. God does not intend indictment, judgment, and punishment to annihilate, but rather to restore, unquote. So what difference does this message make in your life and my life today? Well, please listen, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the difference the Holy Spirit wants it to make in your life and my life. In reliance on the Holy Spirit living in you and me, first, set your heart on walking in intimate fellowship with God. He wants that for you now, not when you get to heaven. Right now, in this place, on this earth, you can walk in intimate fellowship with God, and I can walk in intimate fellowship with God. Second, surrender yourself afresh to God in order to accomplish His work of making you one whose life encourages others to turn from their sin to God. And then third, show yourself as a good example to God's people and to people who are yet to enter into the family of God. Fourth, seek to be a true and trustworthy messenger of God whose lips preserve the knowledge of God's will and whose mouth people seek instruction or the truths of God. And then shun the practice of showing partiality in every area of your life. In other words, be like God in this respect, showing no partiality. And then lastly, study carefully those who claim that they are what? Messengers. They are true messengers of God and only follow the right leader, who himself is following the ultimate right leader, That is Jesus Christ himself. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that you are walking on the wrong way in life. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, your way is the wrong way. Please listen, walking on the wrong way in life will lead to something far worse than the debasement, demotion, disgrace, and dishonor which the priest experienced for turning aside from the way. It will lead to your doom and damnation, that is, forever being separated from the loving presence of the loving and the living God, who is fully and finally revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of God's great love for you, he has not consigned you to a destiny of doom and damnation as of today. In fact, today, he is giving you a wonderful opportunity to turn from the wrong way to the right way. How? Simply turn to Jesus today, just as you are. Why? Jesus is the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself from your own sins, even if you were to live 1,000 lifetimes. And then trust Jesus today, that is, believe Jesus today with simple and sincere childlike faith that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that he rose again on that third day from the dead to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says you will be saved and set apart for his purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message today, reminding us that you are a God who not only commends us, but also charges us with wrong when we have done wrong. Thank you, Father God, that you are a God who also shows us how to discern who are your true messengers and who are not. Lord, I pray for each one of us, especially in the area of partiality. Lord, our lives, oftentimes, we are tempted to be partial, either to our friends, to our family members, to people of the same color, or the people from the same country. And Lord, we are guilty of this sin of partiality. And I'm asking you, Lord, that you will help us to be like you, showing no partiality in every area of our lives. And now, Lord, I thank you for the privilege to celebrate communion. And before we do so, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance and grant each one of us here today his peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.